I think I said it last year when I said, turn in your Bibles to Judges 4 for the strangest Mother's Day sermon ever. But I really mean it this year when I say, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 for the absolute strangest Mother's Day sermon ever. On Mother's Day, as you know, I do try to take advantage of the time and prepare something that would be hopefully edifying and encouraging for you moms. At the same time, we've also been studying Romans, and so our hearts and minds are sort of preoccupied with the thoughts and themes of righteousness and faith and justification and law and works and all of that. And last week we talked specifically about the law and the contrast between a kind of a works-based and a faith-based righteousness. And who would have known, who would have imagined that there's actually a place in the Bible where both of those themes come together, themes related to justification and faith and righteousness like we're talking about in Romans, and themes related to motherhood. But in Galatians chapter 4 is such a text. It admittedly took a wee bit of allegorizing on Paul's part to pull it off, but he did. Follow along as I read Galatians 4:21 through 5:1. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You ever heard a Mother's Day sermon on that? You will today. And why not, right? The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. What does that mean? And are you one of her children? It's always a tearjerker when you hear stories of reunions. Adopted children who reunite with their biological mother. ABC News actually ran the story just this last week of the Pittsburgh mom who had a surprise waiting for her at the Boston half marathon. Stephen Strong, who's 35 now, of Ohio, had been searching for years, and through some law that was passed that enabled him to access birth certificates and so on, was able to identify and then locate and contact his parents, and he touched base with her and found out she was signed up to run in the half marathon as he was, and so he arranged a surprise meeting with friends and with the help of his wife. And after hiding part of the morning in a porta potty, he finally made this, you know, surprise connection. She received a card from him with a note saying, it's been 13,075 days since you've last seen me. And when she lifted up her head with eyes full of tears, there he was standing right in front of her. And they went on to, you know, run the race together and everything else. But it was a just an amazing day. Her comment was, they never let me hold him. She was 15 when she had him and gave him up for adoption. She said, they never let me hold him. I finally got to hold him. And his comment was, it's something you see in the movies, you know. Everything was just perfect. We've all heard stories like that. They happen all the time, and it's always a cool thing to hear. And, of course, we relate emotionally with those connections. Whatever the circumstances, right, may have been, happy or sad, it's always an emotional reunion and usually a life-changing one to discover who your birth mother is. Well, from this passage, we learn who our birth mother is spiritually. The Jerusalem above. And I want to talk about this kind of again this week, following up on the things we talked about last week and things that we're coming across in Romans. Because I think there are some of you maybe who are in bondage, and you don't need to be. You need to come to terms with who your mother is. It never ceases to amaze me and grieve me that the number of Christian people who still are in some degree of bondage to the law. Here we are 2,000 plus years removed from the Judaizers who opposed Paul's gospel, and years and miles removed from any Jewish culture like the early church was that influenced and confused and in many ways divided the early church. And yet here we are, many Christians, even still today, feeling compelled to tithe or keep the Sabbath or eat certain things or not eat certain things or even to practice circumcision for spiritual or moral reasons. How many parenting philosophies or curriculum are somehow based on Old Testament law? How many diets are based on Old Testament law? It's amazing to me, and it's sad how judgmental and legalistic people can be about keeping certain laws, even though it's very selective. Nobody keeps the whole law. Nobody. But yet some feel compelled to keep parts of it. Why? Are we under the law? They would say, no. Do you still feel compelled to keep some parts of it? Yes. Where does that inconsistency come from? We're still not free. And the issue is we don't know who our mother is. We don't know whose children we are. And so in a surprise meeting, in sort of an unexpected way, we're introduced and reunited here. A word, first of all, about the passage itself, because it is strange. And Paul even admits that he is speaking allegorically. Okay, verse 24. This is allegorically speaking. What does that mean? Well, it at least means that the comparison that he's making here was never necessarily made from the Old Testament text from which it comes. In other words, he's not giving a new interpretation or a deeper meaning to the original story. He is simply using it illustratively or figuratively. This is not a model for hermeneutics, in other words. You don't go to places like this to figure out the hermeneutical principles for how he came up with this interpretation of that passage. This isn't really an interpretation of that passage. It's an allegory. It's an analogy. It's an illustration. It's a figure based on that story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. And I just say that because this is something you have to keep in mind when you're reading the New Testament. The way the New Testament writers use the Old Testament doesn't always make sense. You read something they quote or refer to and you're like, how did they get that from that? And one thing you just have to bear in mind is sometimes what's in play there is inspiration, not just interpretation. And so there are no rules for that we can mimic and utilize in our own interpretation of Scripture. In this case, I honestly think Paul is doing very much what I am compelled to do many times, and that is you're a preacher, and you're just scrambling for a way to say what you're trying to say in a better way. Preachers the whole world is basically illustration material passing by. So if you find a good illustration or analogy, you use it. And if you don't use it right away, you forget it. So anything that comes along, you seize upon it. I think that's kind of what Paul is doing here. He is a preacher desperate for an illustration, another argument, another analogy to make his point, to make it more clear, more convincing. And in this case, it's a beaut. It's an absolute gem. Taking the familiar story of Abraham and using it to illustrate the point that he's trying to make in Galatians and in Romans, which is what? That Christians must stop thinking of the law as something they are obligated to keep in order to be righteous. That's not true. Christians must stop thinking of the law as something they must keep in order to be righteous. Stop doing that. Stop thinking that way. You see his frustration in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? Who would want to be under the law? Well, Jews still would want to be. And Jewish Christians, as they were maybe becoming Christians, still wrestling with what do we do with that law. Gentiles who were in the context of that culture and being pressured maybe by Jews. Well, you know, you still have to keep the law, right? But you can just sense Paul's frustration, his passion here, and his persistence on this point, and why it then becomes so prevalent in all of his letters. Because no matter how many times he says it, people still don't get it. We are not under the law. Period. Any of it. But they don't get it. People still don't get it. That you don't have to keep the law. Keeping the law is not how we're justified. It's not even how we're sanctified. Keeping the law is not how, it's not what makes you right with God or more right with God than someone else. You cannot be more right with God than you are by faith in Christ right now. Righteousness is by faith, not works, not even works of the law. And Paul says it over and over and over, and people still don't get it. And this far removed from that culture and that context, Christians still don't get it. And I ask myself, why is that? For some people, I think it's just ignorance. We just haven't been taught the scriptures. They just don't understand the flow, maybe, of redemptive history and where we are in the progression of revelation. They see the law in their Bible and they assume, I guess I'm supposed to do this, even though they really don't do it. Nobody does. Only very selectively. For others, maybe it's peer pressure. They're in a church that keeps them in bondage to the law, preaches tithing, or preaches the importance of keeping the Sabbath, or women not wearing pants, or eating certain things, or not eating certain things, or maybe they belong to some group or program or ministry that is based on principles of the Old Testament law, and they look at it and it seems to work, so this must be God's way. But ultimately, I think all of that is just motivated by fear, either fear of men or fear of God. You fear being an outcast, you fear not fitting in to whatever constituent group you're trying to be a member of, or you fear God, you fear His chastening, the withdrawal of His blessing because you're not doing something you're supposed to be doing. And yet in Romans 8:15, Paul says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. In other words, what are you afraid of? You're not a slave anymore. You're a child. Cannot be more right with God or more accepted by God or more loved by God or more righteous before God than you are right now in Christ. So as the adopted children of God, let me introduce you to your true spiritual birth mother. Here in Galatians 4, Paul has three things to say to us on this Mother's Day. Number one, know your mother. Know your mother. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. He says, look, you who pride yourselves on being the children of Abraham, do you remember that he had more than one son? And his point is, you can be the physical descendants of Abraham and still miss out on the blessings and the promises of Abraham. Because one son, Ishmael, was of the bondwoman, Hagar. And the other, Isaac, of the free woman, Sarah. And they're not both heirs of the promises, only Isaac. And he describes the difference, verse 23. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. And that's an accurate description, isn't it, historically? You remember what happened? God had promised a son to Abraham, and yet Abraham was very old. Sarah was very old, past childbearing years, both of them. And for that matter, she had been barren all her life. So the possibility of having children was gone, well past gone. And according to the custom of the day, Abraham feared that his chief servant, Eleazar of Damascus, would be his only heir. And so he cried out to God in despair, and the Lord reaffirmed his promise to him. No, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from you, from your own body, he shall be your heir. But after several more years waiting for that promise to come, nothing happened. Sarah still had not conceived. And so she induced him to father a child through her female slave, Hagar. And Paul is saying here, that birth of that son was according to the flesh, meaning it was devised and carried out and motivated purely by selfish desires and purely through physical human means. It wasn't by faith. They didn't wait on God. They took matters into their own hands. The birth of Isaac, on the other hand, the son of the free woman, was through the promise. And so Paul is making this comparison. Isaac was the promised son, not Ishmael. Ishmael was by works. Isaac was by faith. Ishmael was through natural fleshly means. Isaac was through supernatural divine means. And when you read the story in its Old Testament context, that's the overwhelming point of it all, that God's promise came long after Abraham and Sarah could have children. He was 100. She was 90. And so the conception of Ishmael represents man's way, the way of the flesh, operating independent of God and the enablement of his spirit. Whereas Isaac represents God's way, the way of faith and promise. One is analogous to the way of religious self-effort, works righteousness, things we've been talking about in Romans. The second is analogous to the way of faith and God's imputed righteousness. Or we could say one is the way of legalism, the other is the way of grace. Ishmael symbolizes those who have had only natural birth, who trust in their own works. Isaac symbolizes those who have had a supernatural birth and are trusting in the work of Christ. Did Paul get all of that from Genesis? No. And so he admits, verse 24, this is allegorically speaking. In other words, don't crucify me on this one, guys. I'm just trying to make a point here. Don't get your theology from how I'm doing this. I'm just making an analogy for the sake of illustration, for the sake of comparison. Give me a little preacher's prerogative here. These two women and two sons represent two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are born into slavery, Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. She is in slavery to her with her children. In other words, what is Paul saying? That whole system of Judaism, being under the law, which you're feeling pressured to do, that whole system is slavery. Going back under the law and embracing all of those commands and feeling obligated to keep all of that can only lead to slavery. The old covenant can only produce slaves, not children. All who pursue righteousness by keeping the law are slaves. So all of that, Paul says, is subjecting yourself to slavery. On the other hand, the other covenant from Mount Zion, we might say, represents freedom. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. In verse 28, you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now, what does he mean, the Jerusalem from above? Well, I think he's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, which one day will physically descend, right? And come down here. But it already exists. It already has citizens. Philippians 3:20. Those who are born again, John 3, are literally born from above. And it is those who are born from above who have spiritually ascended to the heavenlies to live in the Jerusalem above and will live in the new Jerusalem when it descends. There's a reference in Psalm 87. The captives are returning to Jerusalem from Babylon, and the Lord himself, it says, will count as he registers the people of Zion. This one was born there. This one was born there. That's the idea here. So there are two different mothers, two different sons, two different births, two different covenants, two different mountains, two different results. Why would you choose slavery? Why would you choose works righteousness? Why would you choose the old covenant? The promises of Abraham, or the promises to Abraham and his descendants, come through Isaac, not by works of the flesh. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Know who your mother is. You are born from above. You are free from the law. Secondly, not only know your mother, but embrace her. Embrace your mother. Verse 29, he says, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. What's he saying there? He's saying you have to embrace the persecution that's involved in being the children of promise. Just as Hagar hated Sarah and Ishmael hated Isaac, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. The law keepers will always persecute the grace finders. The flesh-born slaves will always persecute the spirit-born children. That's how it was then. That's how it is still. And so he's saying, don't worry about that. Don't let that discourage you. Verse 30, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. He's saying, you are the heirs of salvation. They will be cast out. So don't worry about them. Don't worry about the persecution they try to impose upon you or the bondage they try to impose upon you. They will be cast out. You are the heirs. You persevere to the end. Your inheritance will come. Be patient. Persevere in faith, waiting to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. So know your mother, embrace your mother, embrace the persecution involved as her children, embrace the patience, the perseverance required as her children. And then thirdly, really the application, honor your mother. Verse 31, he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. As believers, we're not children of a bondwoman. We're not under the law, is what he's saying. We are free. Not to do whatever we want. Don't misunderstand free. We're finally free to do what actually pleases God. We're finally free to live a life that's pleasing to Him. As we live by faith, as we walk by the Spirit, and thus fulfill the law, right? Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. You're free to do that now. You're not children of the bond woman, but of the free woman. And then the exhortation then of chapter 5, verse 1, which should be connected with that chapter 4, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What a statement that is. Think about what he's saying there. Christ set us free to be free. It's an amazing thing. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. What is he saying? He set us free to enjoy the freedom of being free. Do that. Do that. And then stand firm, he says. Stand firm in the face of those who want to pressure you into law keeping, into bondage to the law. Stand your ground. Resist that. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The only yoke we wear as Christians is the yoke of Christ, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and so on. So do you know whose child you are? Is Jerusalem your mother? Know your mother. Embrace her. Honor her. One of the classic children's books in the Dr. Seuss brand Random House series is by, is it P.D. Eastman? Are You My Mother? A little bird in the nest hatches. The mother had flown away to find food, and the bird hatches while she's away and looks around and doesn't know what's going on. Where's my mother? Who is my mother? And so starts on this adventure to find his mother and encounters, what, a kitten and a dog and a, I don't know what all, cow. Are you my mother?
No. I'm a cow. How could I be your mother?
And, you know, all this series of things. Comes to an automobile. You're not my mother. Sees a boat on the water. Are you my mother? No response. Airplane overhead. Are you my mother? Nothing. Finally, sees this big, you know, bulldozer or whatever, this power shovel with a big front end loader and teeth on the front, climbs up in there. Are you my mother? You know, and then the thing cranks up and starts shaking and moving. And you're not my mother. He says, you're a snort. And then the snort, the bucket drops, you know, and drops the little bird right back into its nest. And then the mother bird finally comes home, and they're reunited, and the little bird recounts the story, and so on and so on. The law is a snort. You follow me? The law is not your mother. The law is a snort. And some of you need to shake free from the snort and return to your mother. Notice how Paul finishes the argument here, or resumes it at least, in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What does he mean? He's saying, if in receiving circumcision, you are putting yourself back under that Old Testament system and that Old Testament law, if you're embracing that, which is what being circumcised meant, then what's the point of Christ? I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You're going to go back and be under that system, then you have to keep all of it. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's not grace. That's works. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Not working for it, waiting for it. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But faith, working through love, means everything. You were running well. Who hindered you? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to each other, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you see how either or that is? Either you are born of the Spirit and led by the Spirit, or you are not. But if you are, you are not under the law. Stop being enslaved to that from which you are free. Father, thank you for this passage, and maybe for some, the surprise meeting of our true mother. Perhaps there are some, even in this room this morning, who still wear a yoke of slavery to something from the Old Testament law they feel compelled to do or to not do. They don't maybe understand fully the liberty we have in Christ, and that we truly are operating now under a totally different and new covenant than that old covenant. I pray today they would finally cast out the bondwoman and her son, be done with that bondage and the guilt and fear it produces. Especially I pray, Father, if there are mothers here who are under a yoke of slavery because of maybe false teaching they've embraced or a constituent group they belong to. Maybe it's a book they've read, expectations of motherhood they feel that maybe have come from the Old Testament law. I pray you'd set them free from that, to stand firm in Christ and truly rest in the righteousness that we have in him alone. But for all of us, I pray, we would walk by the Spirit, that would be our focus. And by your grace, you would enable us to do that. That we would truly believe your word, that doing that is what pleases you. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ to do that. Thank you for the enablement of your Spirit, that we can live now lives that are pleasing to you, apart from the law, as we respond to the Spirit and His lead. Thank you for that. Continue to bless us as we wrestle with and work through all of these things in our continuing study of Romans. But bless our moms today. Encourage them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.